He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
We have been going through the book of Exodus together. We have been hearing the story of how Moses led God's people out of slavery from Egypt to the Promised Land. And in this series, we've called it God Isn't Finished Yet, because time and time again, what has happened is there have been kind of hiccups. There have been kind of barriers that have gotten in the way, but yet God has met them again and again. And I want to remind you of, just real quick, because it's been a couple of weeks, we encountered Moses, who had led the people back to Mount Sinai. Remember, when he saw God in the burning bush, he said to him, "You're going to bring your people back and they're going to worship here." And then after bringing them back, he goes up on this mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And we just read about that. And after he goes up in the up into that mountain, the people there are waiting at the base of the mountain. In fact, they were warned not to go up there. And as they wait for Moses, I imagine they start to get just a little impatient. But impatient might be too generic of a term. I think in some cases they start to get worried. Their leader is gone. I mean, it was just a couple weeks ago in the sermon, but for them, just a couple moments ago, that they were scared to go up the mountain, right? Because the sign of God's presence had descended in a cloud and with thunder. And they were warned, don't go up here or you could die. And trust me, going up a mountain and hearing a thunderstorm, that's all the warning I would need. Like, yes, okay, I'm not going up there, because the last thing I want to do is be the tallest point when the thunder comes. And when the thunder is as clear and constant as a trumpet blast, you better believe I'm staying at the base. And yet, Moses goes up that mountain during the thunder. And so the people of God are left wondering, did he get struck by lightning? Did he get lost? Was there a bear out there? Now, did he die when he met the holy God? What happened to Moses? And in this moment, their leader, the God who has led them out of Egypt, who they followed in a cloud, is no longer there in their camp. There is no more evidence of God. Moses, the leader, the spokesperson of God, is gone. There is a kind of silence. There's a vacancy. And those are the hardest moments, aren't they? When there's silence, when it seems God is vacant in our lives. And when we can't see God, we start to look for His evidence, don't we? And I think we start to look for ways in which we had always ascribed as blessings from God. And we become tempted to look at those blessings around us and find Him in those things. Then, even in that silence, we can look at the evidence of those blessings and think, well, maybe since I can't hear God right now, maybe if there were more blessing, that would be evidence that God's still with me, right? There'd be evidence that God's presence is still there. Maybe if I can multiply my assets or fashion it into something greater, maybe then I can sense God's presence, or at least sense that God is blessing me. Have you ever felt that way before? If so, then maybe what we're about to read won't seem so strange and foreign after all. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. I want to read the... We'll read the first few verses to start. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me." And so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." In a desire to be assured of God's presence, the people of God looked at the blessings that they have received and they see the gold. Remember, this gold was acquired when they were escaping Egypt during the Passover. They took it from their neighbors on the way out during their exit. And the scripture said, in this way, they had plundered the Egyptians. I mean, this was a sign of their victory. This was a sign of their reward, if you will, for all those years of hardship, of enslavement. It was the gold that they had acquired. This gold was the evidence of how God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had revealed His name at the burning bush, the God who brought them back to this mountain where He promised Moses they would worship, how this God was with them. And the people of God, in this moment of silence, of this moment of vacancy, of worry, they say, well, maybe if we can't see and hear God clearly, let's just see what we can make work with the proceeds we've been blessed with so far. And so this is what they do, and they fashion this calf. Whenever I try to think optimistically about a particular group of people I'm often very frustrated with, the money-making and power-seeking preachers. Frustrated because they give a poor name on the job I've committed myself to, but I'm frustrated even more because of what they say about God. But when I have an optimistic look, I like to think that they started all right. But somewhere along the way, they stopped listening. Or they couldn't hear any longer the direction of God that was leading them. Or that reminded them from where they came. And to the kinds of people He calls us to minister to. And I suspect when it gets hard to hear Him, it becomes easy to look at what's been accumulating and say, well, I was obviously blessed with this. Let's see if I can make it into something greater. And maybe in that way I'll believe God is still blessing. And lo and behold, a golden calf is created, even if in today's world it doesn't look at it like a calf at all. And so I imagine what we just read is something that still happens in our lives today. What then happens in verse 5, I want to continue reading. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." And so the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, eating and drinking and offerings and a festival. I mean, this is the very signs of a religious feast. These are the very practices that happen again and again in every religious festival that happens in the Old Testament. Something that is supposed to be remembered for all time. I mean, if Moses had come down and had approved of this, this festival would probably still be remembered. It would be the time they remembered they went to Mount Sinai and constructed the golden calf. In their silence, or in the silence of God, in this moment where they don't know where He is, it's easy to hide in the blessings of the past and lift that up as the primary sign of God. Indeed, to act as if those blessings and the utilizing of those blessings is the primary sign of God. It's easy, I suspect, to be hard on both the Israelites here and even those make-money preachers. But what about us, right? Do we ever do this? Do we ever say, okay, when it's easy to kind of turn our eyes from God. I had someone in my first church. He was a home painter who in 2008, when everything crashed and he couldn't paint new homes anymore, he said to me, he said, "Why is it now I feel closer to God than ever before? But when things are the easiest, when things are going smoothly, it seems I was the farthest away from God. Why is that, that the economy had to crash for me to draw closer to Him?" I mean, it's funny how that happens, isn't it? When things are smooth, it's easy to say, okay, I've got this now. And after a while, we just stop speaking with God. And then in that, when we stop speaking with Him and stop hearing from Him, in that absence, when we're no longer listening to God, we kind of just turn to our excess and rely on that. You know, I didn't make the mention then when he said this, but I kind of chuckle at the coincidence now that it seems to me that the country engages in the most revelry. We are the most excited when the economy is soaring, when the unemployment's down. And it's also the same time that coincidentally we call a bull market, right? Like that is when things are going the greatest. And how interesting it is that sometimes those are the easiest times to say, hey, my attention has turned elsewhere. What might happen if we exchange our worship for the bull? What happens when that is where our attention shifts. If during times of silence, our attention was no longer directed at God, who wants to meet with us, but instead turn our attention to gains or whatever else we fashion for ourselves. And we hear that again in Exodus chapter 32. I want to continue. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. They've made for themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.' I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains, to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." A strange passage indeed, to hear of the anger of God directed at his people. To think that indeed the Lord is saying to Moses, "Hey, you've got a good view up here. Just hang back and watch, because it's going to rain down fire, because this is going to be destruction." To hear this, say, "Wait, is this really what God has in store for us? Is this God's plan?" And then we find Moses. Oh, thank you, Moses. Moses prays to the Lord and says, Hold on. If you do this, the Egyptians are going to say, "You're just a God who traps people." The Egyptians are going to say that all of this was for naught. They're going to say that you are not a God worth following. And then the scripture says the most crazy thing, right? It says he relented. It means he says, "God," it seems to me that God changes his mind. And that's a strange thing to hear as well, because we've heard for a long time, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How strange. But one of the things I think that is constant about our Lord is that God is always moved with compassion towards his people. Always. That is something that is always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's a friend of ours who we've been interacting with back and forth online a little bit. Jen's been texting with. She just got a new puppy. And she's excited about this new puppy. And I was joking with Jen. I said, "Oh, yeah, it's pretty now. But in just a couple months, it's going to be like a T-Rex in the house." Like, she's got this nice little chocolate lab. It's adorable as can be. Jen and I used to have a black lab. I mean, our drywall got chewed up. I mean, like, that dog was just crazy. And I'm like, "Ooh, it's going to be off." And as many times as our dog would chew on something it was supposed to, we're like, "Oh, we're going to take you out behind the shed. You know what?" We were always moved with compassion toward that thing. Always moved with compassion. And this, to hear this in this story is good news for us, right? Wherever we find ourselves, if we find, "Wait a minute, yeah, I have been like the people of God in this story." Wherever we find ourselves, if we say, "Okay, yeah, I have turned away in moments when it was quiet, in moments where I didn't know where God was leading. There has been those moments, and I have made concessions." To know that wherever we've made those concessions, whether it's been in our life, in our business, in our relationships, that maybe pushed God further and further away, there is still one constant with God, that he is always moved with compassion towards his people, that his grace does not end where our faithfulness falls short. And this is a promise that we can hold on to. That no matter how far we've strayed, no matter what idols we've constructed during those moments when we didn't follow God's direction, when we realize the roadblocks and the hiccups to where God was leading us is us, that we can still say, "But God isn't finished yet. God isn't done yet." Because he always and reliably is moved with compassion for you and for I. These kinds of moments, I believe, still kind of strike us as odd. I mean, to hear this, it still seems weird, though, indeed, to hear the Lord speak to Moses in this way about destruction and just starting over. It makes it hard for us to see that this is God, indeed a God who ultimately forgives, not just in this instance, but again and again in the Old Testament, and indeed for forever, as we see displayed in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, that God's forgiveness is stamped on His humanity on the cross. One of the amazing things, though, about the Old Testament is it doesn't try to make sense of God. It doesn't explain or apologize for anything. It just records how they understood God and what they thought He was saying based on what's happening around them. You see the activity of God and His sovereignty to act however He will just wasn't questioned by the authors. The focus instead has always been on the people. And so it's very interesting for me. So it's very easy to get distracted by what God says here or even by the calf itself. But what if the focus of these last few verses isn't whether or not God will change His mind, but on what Moses does? I want to look at that again. Can you look at me again at verse 10 for just a moment? Look at what happens here. The Lord said to Moses, "Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." You catch that? He says, "Then I will make you into a great nation." God would no longer be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Jacob's descendants are all going to be wiped out right here. The promise to multiply Abraham's descendants would end right here on Mount Sinai. No, we would be calling Him the God of Moses. I mean, can you imagine His kids singing like, "Father Moses had many sons"? To me, it kind of sounds odd. Actually, it might actually go better, but it just sounds odd coming out like it just sounds weird, but that would be the legacy. He's saying to Moses, "Moses, this is your legacy. I'm starting over, and you are the beginning. You will be the progenitor of God's people." Can you hear the temptation Moses would face in that? "Moses, you will be a great nation. You, Moses, will be blessed among others, all others." I imagine in that moment the dream of a legacy, the dream of power, the dream of legendary leadership begins to take shape in his mind. The wisps of future hopes and anticipates starts to form, to coalesce into this wonderful image, an image that I suspect wouldn't look all too different from that of a golden calf. But what Moses does when he prays and he seeks the favor of God, he does not go chasing after just the God who lifted up Moses, just the God who appeared in the burning bush, just the God who turns a murderer into a leader. No, he remembers this God who met him is the same God that rewarded Abraham's faithfulness, is the same God who forgives Isaac, the same God who delivers Jacob. And because of his commitment to that promise and to those people and to their descendants, that is why he led the people out of Egypt. Not because of who Moses was, but because of the very character of who God is. It was not Moses, it was not his leadership skill, it wasn't his political prowess, it wasn't how easily he was able to convince Pharaoh. It was always the same God who has acted in human history since creation. And that is why he delivered the people. And the one who always chooses compassion, even after long periods of silence, and their slavery was indeed a long period of silence, yet God was moved towards compassion for them. To hear this story, and what Moses does in this story, is to hear Moses choose something other than power, other than wealth, other than legacy. He chooses faithfulness. He chooses obedience to who God is and will not let his accomplishments get in the way of who he knows the Lord to be. We are constantly faced with temptations to choose our own legacy, the ability to enforce and manipulate people so that we can make sure that that legacy takes place. And to choose whatever we can to lift ourselves up over faithfulness, over care, over love for one another. And, oh, we are in this season where that is so evident. Just this week, my son was saying to me, 8 years old, he said to me, hey, Dad, I've heard about," and he named the two political candidates in our state, and he recited verbatim, word for word, the comments made about them, the positive ones from themselves and the negative ones from the attack ads. He could repeat verbatim because an 8-year-old has been inundated with those same ads that we have. Because in the quest for power or influence or just the desire to lead, people have forgotten, and this isn't new, right? It's been since I've been paying attention, since I was a kid, and I'm sure before that. They have forgotten how God has called us to live and to treat one another. And I had to have a conversation with my son about how we as Christians are not called to puff ourselves up or to point fingers at other people. We are called to grace, we are called to mercy, and we are called to compassion. Yet in the pursuit of power, or the pursuit of leaving a name, or establishing a trust, or setting up kids for an easy life, or whatever it is we think defines success, we can forget who God is. And we start to look at where we've already come, how far we've gone, and say, well, I wonder what I can do with this. It's been a while since I heard God. Maybe I can fashion something, though, out of this. In fact, wouldn't it be cool if I did something so big that the world, maybe even God himself, would say, why don't I just start over with you? The big story here is Moses. He is faithful to the God who always turns with grace and mercy to his people. You see, Moses wasn't altering the plan of God. He was carrying out God's purpose. He was faithful to the character, the history, and the plan of God, even when God had every reason to say, enough. Or as my mom used to say, I've had it up to here. Moses displays faithfulness. Indeed, he displays God's faithfulness, even in his own temptation to power. Because faithfulness is far greater than any blessing. Faithfulness is greater than any blessing. There will be moments when we experience blessings. There will be moments when we experience influence over someone else, or moments when God feels as near as when he spoke to Moses, or as silent perhaps as the generations wandering the wilderness. But how God might move in our country, in our lives, in our families, in our friends, however he moves, if through it all we are committed to him in faithfulness, if we sought that rather than what we might receive, then how we might be blessed. You know, like in a marriage, that I'm with God for better or worse, for richer, for poorer. What if the blessing isn't the end product? If instead it's the loving faithfulness that happens in our journey of faith. The blessing is in the moments with God as we walk this life together, exhibiting grace, mercy, exhibiting compassion and faithfulness to the God who always has, always will be turning towards us with love. And that is the promise of the gospel. It's the promise that we heard just echoed a little bit in Philippians. And right after that passage, when he says, whatever I do in this life, I'm doing it for the glory of God. And then he says, because we're going to have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, right? Who did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing. That's who we are as well, right? Let's make that our prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity perhaps to hear the Lord, how easy it is indeed for us to fashion our lives around what we have received or hope to receive. To hear again that you have called us to a holy way of living that is faithful to you. Lord, it is my prayer indeed that we would find you drawing closer to us today than we have felt before. And Lord, even if it has been quiet, that we might be able to say, Lord, we know you will always turn towards us in love and faithfulness. And we will be faithful in those moments too. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And help us, Lord, to exhibit the faithfulness you have shown again and again. And Lord, and where we have strayed and where we are weak, Lord, we are praying today for your Holy Spirit to come with power and strength to help us in that endeavor, to know without a doubt that you are with us and you walk that journey with us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see how you're moving in our lives, that we might give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.